So I actually want to start off a little bit different this week, because as you notice, I'm not Pastor Scott. So we actually had him on vacation this week and enjoying some time with his family in Disneyland, from what I understand. But the church doesn't stop because Scott's not here. And so I would like to just take a minute and say thank you to the people who helped things run this week without him here, because we had prayer requests that went out, and I'll share some of those in a few minutes, and so that we can pray for them. But we had prayer requests that went out, and they went out really fast, so that people were able to hear about them. And then this service doesn't run without people to make it run. And so just I want to point out a few people. Mary for doing the prayer request, Chris and Eric, and our worship band, praise team, whatever we want to call them, for all the work that they put in day after day, week after week, month after month, making sure our services run and everything is smoothly. Billy doing the prayer stuff. I hope I'm not forgetting anybody. I'm sure I am, but it's just something that really hit me this week, because I noticed that I was too busy to get to where people needed to go, and so other people filled in those spots that Pastor Scott normally fills in. And so I just want to say I'm appreciative of you guys to do that. And then a couple of prayer requests we need to bring up. Vern Bergman is in the hospital again. If I remember the email correctly, there's something having to do with the heart again and an infection. And so we need to continue to lift him and Carol in prayer, preferably daily if you can. And then Pam, who's sitting in the back, has gotten some news, but it's still inconclusive news. And so she had a mammogram and is feeling very worried and stressed about that. And so I think it's important for us to pray all the time and pray for those things that come up. So I'd like to just stop and pray really quick for that. God, I thank you that you are a God that hears our prayers, that you listen to us day in, day out, and you provide us what we need. God, I want to pray for Vern and his health. I pray for the doctors and the nurses and the staff that are treating him. I pray for Carol as she takes care of him and responds to his needs and all the things that are going on there. I pray for Pam and her struggles right now and just not knowing what is happening in life and where things are going. I pray for her doctors that they would be listening to her needs and listening even to her fears. God, I pray she would find comfort in you, that she would remember that she's your child and that you are ultimately sovereign and ultimately in charge of everything in our lives. We thank you and praise you for your grace, your love, your mercy, and we pray these things in your Son's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to start off by reading the entire paragraph that we're studying today. And the reason I do this is because we need to kind of go back a little bit. So today's message is actually on Ephesians 8 through 10. However, 8 through 10 is the concluding thoughts of the entire paragraph of Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. So if you wouldn't mind standing one more time, I know you guys feel like standing up and down, a little exercise, right? But stand for the reading of God's Word. And I have no idea. Anybody know what page it is on the in the Bible? Because I didn't look it up. Okay. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glory, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You may be seated. Let's pray one more time. God, I thank you again that we are here to worship you, to learn, to seek your wisdom in our lives. God, I pray for myself right now. I pray that you would calm the jitters, you would stop the flutters, and that you would allow me to speak your truth through this message. I pray that you would be glorified and that we would learn. And I pray these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at Ephesians 3, 1 through 10 for about the last 2 months. Scott started in September on verses 1, and now we're finally on verse 10. So we're moving really, really slow. But one of the things that he said, and this is true, is that this passage right here, this Ephesians 3, 1 through 10, is actually one sentence in the Greek. So it's one sentence that starts off with the subject, and the subject is God and Jesus, and then it builds on top of each other, and it builds and it builds and it builds until we get to the end, which is where we are today. Last week, Scott talked about forgiveness and then the forgiveness of sins that we find in verse 7. So we get forgiveness for our trespasses. And then the completion of that thought is actually in verse 8. So we receive forgiveness for our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So he lavished his forgiveness on us. He covered us in forgiveness. So then we get to verse 8. Verse 8 is interesting because of the way it breaks out. You have a phrase in there that says, in all wisdom and insight. And there's some discussion among scholars whether that's in all wisdom and insight goes with verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. So it would read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So he did it and he knew about it. Or there are some who think it goes at the beginning of verse 9 and 10. And so it would read, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I have to admit, I think it actually goes in the back portion. So it starts the thought in verse 9 and 10. So, in all wisdom and insight, God makes known to us the mystery of his will. And so that's what we're really talking about today, is the mystery of God's will. By the way, most translations put in all wisdom and insight in the last phrase. So they break it, they put the comma there, and then set the last phrase apart. So let's talk about God's plan. I have 4 points to talk about God's plan and his ultimate purpose in our lives and in the world. So number 1, its origination. if you look at Ephesians 1, verse 4, God created, God knew, God developed this plan before the foundations of the earth. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because this just blows my mind. So he chose us, and it's verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. But the thing I want you to realize is that the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created. Before that in, God knew you. Before he spoke the words that created the heavens and the earth, he knew you. What an amazing thought that is. It blows my mind. God knew me. God predestined me to stand here. I have to admit, that kind of blows my mind. That God knew that on November 16th, 2014, at 11 o'clock in the morning, Joel Larson would be standing here in front of you. But he also knew that you would be sitting here listening to me, so hopefully I have something good to say. God knew. It's part of his plan. And that amazes me. Point two, its culmination. God knew what was going to happen. It's always interesting to me because a lot of people will look at Genesis, because we see in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into being. It came about at the end of Genesis 1, he creates man. In Genesis 3:15, man messes it up. A little before that, he eats the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he messes it up. And most people, a lot of people will say, well, that's when God decided that Jesus was going to come and save us. Because if you read the curse there with Adam and Eve and the serpent, and I only put the serpent up here, but it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. But he offers the prophecy of salvation and redemption. I don't think that's supposed to be bolded. It's not part of the scripture. God, in the beginning, at the start, knows that Jesus has to die. He starts with that. Think about it. He starts with that. It's not like, oh man, what did I do? They weren't supposed to eat that fruit. How am I going to fix this now? He already knew what was going to happen. God starts humanity down a path of redemption. He's working with them, believe it or not. So we follow Genesis, and about 12 chapters later, he picks some guy in the middle of nowhere in what is now southern Iraq named Abram. He tells Abram, leave everything you know and go to a place I'm going to show you. Abram then walks thousands of miles with his wife, Sarai, up over the desert, which is in Saudi Arabia and southern Iraq, and comes to the promised land. And God begins to separate him from the rest of humanity. He allows him to grow. We see Isaac, his son. We see Jacob, who then becomes Israel. Israel has 12 sons. Those 12 sons end up going to Egypt. They go as 400. They come out. Estimates are a couple million. God raises up Moses as a deliverer, as a prophet, to bring them out of Israel and move them back into the promised land. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he then begins us to give us his law and how we're supposed to live. And he tells us, you know, the things that we're supposed to do, but what we find is that everybody comes up lacking. But here's the beauty of it. He already knew it. This has all happened because he set it in motion when he spoke the world into creation. So now we get to, the time of the kings and the second king of Israel, but the greatest king, David, a man after God's own heart. And God promises David that the salvation of the world will come through his line. Solomon becomes king. Solomon passes. His son becomes, and the kingdom split. And we have Israel and we have Judea. And then Israel gets caught up and taken away by Assyria, and deported. Israel gets caught by Babylon, is taking that, come back. Finally, we get to the New Testament. Long story, right? The amazing thing to me is each time God knew exactly what was happening. We get to the time of Jesus, get to the New Testament, and it's interesting to me because in Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus makes a wonderful statement. It says, now after John was arrested, that would be John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus knows what time it is. That time is according to his will, his purpose throughout creation. But even then, Jesus knows within the time frame of the 3 years that he's there, there are specific times for events that are supposed to happen. If you look at Jesus' first miracle, the wedding at Cana, he turns water into wine, right? John 2, 1 through 4. Even Jesus knew that it wasn't time for him to perform a miracle, and yet he does anyway for his mom. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It's all been a plan. And then we see as we read the Gospels and we're looking at what Jesus has taught that he finally knows. We read in Luke that Jesus knew. There was a time when Jesus knew. Because it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. God has purposed this throughout time. What I always find is interesting, though, is we don't understand what's going on. And so as Jesus knew what time it was, as Jesus knew that it was time for him to go to the cross, to face crucifixion, to pour himself out as a sacrifice for us, even his disciples didn't. Luke 18, 31 through 34 says, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. These sayings were hidden for him. They did not grasp what he was saying. As humans, we get confused. We don't understand the will of God. We don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. But it keeps going through time. after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus finally opens up their minds so that they'll be able to show us. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. These are the things that I taught you before that you didn't understand. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ will suffer, on the third day will rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you've been clothed in power from on high." Jesus realizes what time it is. He finally gets there. It's kind of interesting, and I didn't put this in here, but in the book of Acts, right after this, he's getting ready to be taken up into heaven. He's getting ready to ascend, and they go, "Is it time yet? Is it time for your kingdom to come?" And he goes, "Not yet." And so we wait. We continue to wait for him to finish it. But the beauty is that's not the end of the story. And I like it because I've got the end. I've got the cliff notes. And so I can turn to the back of the book and find out exactly what happens. And so Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" In Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he set man and woman in a garden named Eden. In Revelation 21, God brings his plan to fruition and brings us all back to him in the same state that we were or should have been in Eden. But God knew all of this was going to happen. It's not a surprise to him. God brings the bride and the bridegroom together to dwell forever. Next, we have God's will, its orientation. We are one church, one body of believers with Christ as our head. So even as Scott and I try to lead the church and work with each one of you, we are not ultimately responsible for the church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." When we look at the church today, it takes many people to make it run. It's not all Scott or Bill or Stephanie or Mary or Billy or Bill or Jimbo or Joel. We all have to work together as one to make things work. And then Christ is head. Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. God is bringing everything under the headship of Christ. His will that he started off in Genesis is to bring everything under the headship of Christ. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul writes, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Genesis 1, before Genesis 1, God started, set the plan in motion, so that ultimately everyone, everybody, believer or unbeliever, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The last is God's will is its intention. God wants us to praise him. If you look back in Ephesians 6, it says, 4, 5, and 6, in love he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The ultimate purpose of God is to be glorified. Our ultimate purpose as the church is to glorify God in everything that we do. So when we're bringing shoeboxes, we glorify God. When we're bringing Bibles, we glorify God. When we're helping missionaries in India, we glorify God. When we're singing praise songs, we glorify God. God knew from the beginning of time that this was his will. So he started in the beginning, worked us through a process to bring us to this point today. So let me ask you this question. How are you going to be part of God's plan, God's will today? The history of the world is written about you. Think about it. Before he created the earth, God chose you. He chose you to sit here today. He chose you to hear this message, and I hope it's a good one. I'll listen to it later, maybe. He wants you to tell others. As a church, we've got our mission statement to love, follow, and share Jesus so that others will come to love, follow, and share Jesus. So where are you on that spectrum? Are you loving Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Is he in control of your life? Have you thought about it before? Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord and there is no other? Are you sharing him? Are you telling your friends? Are you telling your neighbors? Are you telling your coworkers? Or are you afraid? Are are you training others? Because ultimately, what God wants is us for us to be disciplers. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. So in order for you to do that, you have to be teaching somebody else. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know when the end of the age is? Revelation 21. The new heavens, the new earth, when every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what decision are you going to make for him today? Do you need to make him Lord and Savior of your life? Are you ready to answer his call and get into his plan and his will to do something bigger? Do you need to step up and serve in children's ministry? We have 60 adults and like 40 kids in this church. We are disproportionate in the amount of kids we have here. And you know what? They're the next generation of guys and gals that'll be standing up here leading worship, training other kids. Do you need to help them? Is there a neighbor you need to reach out to? Somebody who might need your help physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Is there someone you need to invite to church? Someone you know who could benefit from being here? Could you help Mel? Is Mel? There's Mel. In taking care of the church grounds and mowing the lawn and picking weeds and keeping the rocks clean and all that other kind of stuff. Do you need to answer his call and give more of your income? I know people don't like to hear that. Is that what he wants you to do? Or do you need to step up and lead a small group? Or get involved in a small group? Because that's where you make friends and you engage in life together. But where are you in response to God's will and God's plan in his large church, overall, and in your life? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you're part of my life. And I thank you that you're part of the lives of each one of the people here sitting in front of me. God, I pray that you would open their heart, that they would respond to you as needed, that they would step up and follow your will for their life, to get involved in your plan, in your ministry, in your church. God, we thank you that you offer us your grace, your love, your mercy. You care for us. But ultimately, God, I thank you that before the beginning, you thought of me. And I thank you that you thought of each one of these people here. God, help them to answer your call. Pray these things in your Son's name, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.